You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com. We continue our study in the Book of Acts with Pastor Nathan Brown.
I'm sure that the more I teach and the more I use my experiences of scuba diving and share stories from it, the less and less you guys are going to want to actually scuba dive. So don't in any way, shape, or form feel like I'm trying to say, hey, let's all go scuba dive in Lake Michigan. But there was a boat dive that my wife and I and Andrea and some other friends were doing, again, off the coast of Catalina Island, which is an island off of Los Angeles. And we were in an area called Pirate's Cove. And I thought that would be cool. That would be amazing. And so this massively huge boat takes us over into this nice little bay, and the boat anchors, and they drop the anchor, and they anchor off, and we all put our gear on, and we throw on our air tanks, and we've got all our goggles, everything. We jump into the water, and we all kind of huddle up, and with our buddies, we all look at each other, make sure everybody's there, we count, and everybody's there, and then one by one, as groups, we start going down. Well, one of the things for me is, because of my sinuses, it takes me a long time to be able to go deep. And so one of the things that happens is, like, my wife is like, okay, let's go down to 40 feet, and she just goes. And me, I go down 3 feet in the water, and my head hurts. And so I have to regulate. I have to blow my nose. I have to, clear everything. And so it's just me and my dive buddy. We're up there. We're the last people there, and we're floating next to each other. And I'm sorry if you have a weak stomach, but I really need you to understand what's about to happen. So I'm looking at my dive buddy, and my dive buddy is not looking good. And I'm the one who gets seasick. And my dive buddy is telling me, no, I can totally do this. And I'm like, hey, you don't look so. And then, whop, just get covered. Now, the good news is I have my goggles on. So my eyes can clearly see what has just occurred. The bad news is now we're floating in it. There's not anywhere to go. It's not like you can, like, just kind of move from it. It's around us. So at that point, I decided, hey, we probably should go down. Like, I mean, there's no other way. So dive buddy, we got through it. And we're following the anchor from the boat all the way down to where the rest of the group is going to be. So the rest of the group is down in the bottom of the ocean floor, about 40 feet underneath the water. And they're all waiting down at the bottom at the anchor, looking up at us. Now, in Southern California, the water's not super clear. And so you can probably see about 15 feet. And then after 15 feet, you can't see anything. And that's where Jaws is, looking at you at 15 feet. He knows that. He knows that at 15 feet, he's like, no, those don't look good. Let's go somewhere else. Let's look for a different buffet. But so finally, we get all the way down, and we're down there, and everybody's together. And we start to do our dive, and we're moving around. And we're maybe underwater swimming for maybe 20 minutes, 25 minutes. But we get to the end of the time, we're going around and we're cruising, and the dive master looks at everybody. We all get together, and the dive master checks, and we all go, okay, we're going to go up. So everybody's like, okay, we're going to go up. And we come up, and we pop up, and we're in the middle of nowhere. We pop up, and the boat should be close. The boat should be near. But there's a big, massive problem. The boat's not close to us. We can see the boat. It's way far away. And then we can see the land, and it's way far away. Now, the problem for us is we've all been underwater using a lot of energy, swimming. So we have popped up expecting to be about maybe 100, maybe 100 yards from the boat. But we're not 100 yards from the boat. We are far from the boat. So we're looking at the boat, and so we start waving to the boat like, hey, come get us, to which the boat doesn't move. So then we get this idea, hey, we probably should start swimming towards the boat. Now, swimming underwater in scuba gear, very easy. The problem is that to go back underneath the water after you have been breathing the oxygen starts to mess with the amount of time you can do another dive. So it would have been easy for all of us just to drop underneath the water and swim at about 15 feet over would have been simpler. But instead, we had to swim on the top of the water. And as the waves are coming in, basically, we're trying to swim towards the boat, and the water is pushing us back towards the island. So I don't know who lost it first, but somebody in our crew started to panic. And they communicated, we're going to die. Because several thousands of scuba divers off the coast of Catalina have died swimming above water wearing flotation devices. It's not true. None have. But when you're exhausted and you're tired and one person gets a crazy idea and verbalizes it, it sounds believable. And so it gets to the point where some people are like, just leave me. I'll die right here. You guys go. You guys make it. You guys live. And my greatest brave heart, no, we will all go. So at some point in time, I've got the neck of two people, and I'm swimming on my back backwards towards the boat. Now, in the way my memory is, the boat never came and got us. We had to swim all the way to the boat. When we got on the boat, our dive master was so angry at the captain. And what the captain said was, oh, we're so sorry. The anchor must have slipped, and we must have moved away from where you are. And what I want to talk to you guys about today is what is your anchor? What is it that actually holds you firm into what you're doing? What is it that when everything else in life is going crazy, it doesn't move? What is the only thing that is constant, immovable, and omnipotent in your life? My hope for the answer is it's God. But the truth is, for us as humans, is we have massive amounts of anchors that we have in our life that we think are strong and they will hold. Some of the things that we use for an anchor is our bank account. We tell ourselves, if there's so much money in our bank account, then we are secure and we are safe. And whenever that amount of our bank account drops below that safe zone, we lose our minds. Now, how many of you guys know that sometimes your bank account shrinks? How many of you guys know that your bank account's not always going to make it? But some of us are like, well, my job is my anchor. Well, what do you do when you work for a corporation and you do everything that you possibly can and your corporation goes bankrupt and you lose your job? Was that your fault? Or is now the world in chaos? Well, if that was your anchor, you're now in chaos. Well, what about relationships? Can we all agree that your bank account will change, your job will change, and can we agree that relationships change? I remember in high school, some of the dumbest wisdom that could ever be given was written inside of my yearbooks. Number one, keep in touch, right? Number two, never change, right? Because the world would be better off if all of us had the intellect of 18-year-olds and never changed. Right? I mean, wouldn't the world be so much better? Now, don't get me wrong. There would be an icy machine every 15 feet, and that would be passed by our politicians because they're 18, but there would be no trash cans. There would just be like cups and, you know, litter. But relationships change, right? One of the things I told Danielle years ago when we got married, I hope I'm not the man you married in 15 years. I hope I'm a better man. And I every year I say to my wife, when our anniversary comes around, I hope I'm not the same man next year that I was this year. I hope I'm better. To which Danielle's all, never change. No, that's not what she communicates. She's like, please change. What else changes in our life that's our anchor? Our home. Some of you guys, you've experienced this. You left when you were 18 and you grew up in a certain home, and then your parents changed your bedroom. And you somehow were offended because you felt your parents should keep this museum to you that honored you and honored your life and what you did. And it turned into a sewing room or a guest room. And that hurts you. Or maybe your parents sold their house and the home you grew up in as a kid is no longer there. And that was your anchor. But if we think about it, we have tons of different anchors we put in. And we say things like, well, as long as this doesn't change, I'll be fine. Think of the things that you've said in the last 2-3 weeks of, well, if this doesn't change, I'll be fine. And the reality is it's going to change, right? It's going to be different. And so here we have the Apostle Paul going through what he's going through, and he's struggling with what he's struggling with. How is he making it? He's staying in a different place every night. He's eating different food. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I've traveled abroad, and when I start to get a little bit homesick, I want to go to that something type of a restaurant that makes me feel like home. When I first moved to Chicago, I found myself just wandering Target because I understood Target. And now, my problem was I kept spending money when I was in Target, and that destroyed my other anchor, my bank account, and caused more problems. But when I was traveling abroad, it would be something like McDonald's. And even though that McDonald's doesn't serve the same type of food that I'm used to from my home, it just made me feel good. But Paul doesn't have that at all. Paul is being moved and tossed and shaken, but somehow he's holding it together. So if everything has been stripped away from him, what's the only thing that hasn't been stripped? Let's jump into Scripture and let's look at that. The overarching concepts that we need to understand in today's sermon is to endure, you must anchor yourself to what will never move. To endure, you must anchor yourself to what will never move. Now, one of the things that we have to remember is that, can we all agree our plans are going to move? How many of you guys have made plans and 3 minutes after making your plans were destroyed? Have you ever experienced that? That's called marriage. You come up with a concept and an idea, and you go to your spouse and you pitch that idea, whether husband to wife or wife to husband, and the other spouse goes, that's not a good idea. And you go, then you say something powerful. You say something strong, and you say something like, but it's on the calendar. Right? Because that's one of the ways that you can trump your spouse in marriage. But the other spouse goes, yes, but did you see what was already written on the calendar? And you're like, oh, I guess my plans aren't going to happen. And some spouses are pointing at each other. Sorry if this is too real. Chapter 24, verse 21, second concept you need to understand as we jump into this. If you need to get an anchor that never moves, you also need to surrender your plans to Jesus. Most of us are struggling because we have plans that aren't Jesus' plans. And most of us are stressing because God isn't coming to our plans. He's not changing. Now, we're trying to hold out. We're trying to negotiate. We're trying to fight like we're the Cubs trying to get a beer garden, you know, so that Wrigley Field can have more alcohol because that would make total sense. But what's happening is God's not budging. And there's massive stress in your life because you're actually fighting God. Notice that Paul's not fighting God. Notice the people in this story who are fighting God, okay? Notice the people who aren't laying down their plans. Notice the people who aren't surrendering to God. In chapter 24, verse 1, it says, after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul, and when he had summoned Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, since though we enjoy much peace, and since your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation. Now, let's just be really real. The Jews were never peaceful with Rome. They were constantly fighting. There were constantly riots, and there were constant problems. So let's just understand that already the spokesman is what? Lying, okay? He says, in every way and everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude. Again, no, the Jewish people were not happy that a foreign country was holding their city. They're not happy at all. Verse 4, but to detain you no further. Oh, that's so nice of you, Tertullus. I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly, for we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him. Have you ever been lied about? Has anybody ever just lied about you, about your family, about your motivations, about your purpose, about who you are? Have you ever been drugged in front of the court of public opinion, of even in your circle of friends and your group? And someone gossips and makes a statement about you. That's what's going on right here with Paul. Paul is just sitting here listening to lies being said about him. Have you ever been there? Verse 9. The Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. They're lying. Who's the one that created the riot? The guys from Asia. Who are the people who just lost their minds and started beating their chest and tearing their clothes and throwing dirt in the air? It wasn't Paul. Paul was the dude who said to the guard, hey, can I talk to him? Verse 10. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. In other words, what he's saying is, you know the truth of what this group really does. So I have no problem talking to you. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring against me, but this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law written in the prophets, having hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Now let me stop right there. Here's some cues into what is Paul's anchor. He says right here in verse 14, he says, but I confess to you that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship God. So he's talking about his priorities. He's talking about his anchor points. He says, I worship God and I believe everything written in the scriptures. In verse 15, if you have your Bible, digital highlight, circle, he says, having a hope in God. How many guys put your hope in a raise? How many guys put your hope in a vacation? How many guys put your hope in, if we could just do this, then I'll be happy? If this just occurs, then it'll go great. How many guys have that hope in anything other than God? And the truth is, that's me. Right now, I'm working on a project that I call the Kia. Many of you guys know that I have called my car the mighty, mighty Kia. I had no idea how mighty it was, but I've learned that it is mighty in rust. And I've learned that what rust does is rust is just like sin. Rust gets into the parts that you don't want it to get into, and rust forms a new bond between things that shouldn't be bonded. And it says, I'm not letting you go. But the other thing that rust does is it says, I'm not letting you go, but to the weaker areas of your life, it will eat it up and destroy it. And so now as I'm working on my car and I'm working on different pieces of it and I'm trying to pull it apart, there are pieces that can't come apart because of rust. And so I'm putting a flame torch on it. I'm beating it with massively heavy hammers. I'm drilling it. I'm hacking it. I'm sawing it. I am looking at it with deep anger, which doesn't help it. And my hope is that one day this project will end. And it's funny, some of you guys have come over and you've seen me, and one of the fun things for me is I'll read scripture, and then I'll just go work on my car and let the scriptures come alive. And I practice being spiritual as I don't cuss at my car, as I endure and I have patience. And Mike came in and he opens the door. And this is what Mike says whenever he comes in the garage. He's like, are you okay? Are you okay? He just, because again, I'm holding very sharp tools. Look at Mike. He's like, yeah, Mike, I'm fine. Where's your hope? Is your hope in a car? Is your hope in a job? Is your hope in money? Is your hope in whatever? Where's Paul's hope? Paul's hope is in God. And his hope is that God will resurrect the just and the unjust. Is your hope that God is going to make everything perfect in this life? Or is your hope that God is going to make everything perfect in the next? Think about that. Christians get messed up all the time. Christians get messed up because they think their best life is supposed to be now, when the truth is you're training for eternity, which is your best life. And scripture says if you want to have your best life now, it's not going to go so well in the next life. Scripture says what you store up in heaven, you're going to get. And what you enjoy on earth, you're not going to get in heaven. Verse 15, Paul continues, "So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man." A clear conscience. How hard is it to have a clear conscience? I mean, come on. There's some people right now that have just really grieved you in the spirit or ticked you off. Do you have a clear conscience towards your spouse, towards your roommate, towards your kids, towards your teachers, towards your boss? Do you have a clear conscience? Or do you find yourself rehearsing what you'll say to them when they're not around? Do you find yourself talking through how you've been oppressed? Or are you just chill? While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and to make an accusation, should they have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. Or other than this one thing I cried out while standing among them, it is respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, isn't that kind of cool? Felix having a rather accurate knowledge of the way. So he knows what's really going on. Put them off. Saying, "When Lysias, the tribune, comes down, I will decide your case." Then he gave orders to the centurion that Paul should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. In verse 24, after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed. Now, in a few points, I'm going to talk about Felix being alarmed, but just keep that in your mind. Felix is alarmed, and he says, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." At the same time, he hoped that money would be given to him by Paul. Now, if Paul's purpose was to get out of jail, then he would have gone with money. But remember, Paul knows that Jesus has said to him, "You're going to go all the way to Rome and you're going to preach this." So Paul's not trying to get out of jail. Some of you, God has you in a sort of jail and you're working with all of your effort to get out of it. Again, you're creating stress. You're trying to get out of the very vehicle God is trying to use you for his kingdom. Now, some people would argue, there's no way God can use horrible things for his kingdom. That's what the book of Acts keeps saying. The book of Acts keeps saying what the world would see as horrible, God uses for great. And so if Paul's goal was to get out of pain or to get out of difficulty or get to freedom, then he would have got his friends to get some money together and they would have paid Felix off. But that's not the goal. And some of us in life have the wrong goals. Again, we're working against God. We're not working with God. And so Felix wants to be paid money. And Paul's like, "No, you guys are actually my Uber, my Lyft service to Rome. And so, you know, we're going to go that direction." At the same time, he'd hoped that money would be given to him. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed. Does anybody feel like verse 27 just jumps out of nowhere? When 2 years had elapsed. How did Paul endure? He was anchored. Felix was succeeded by Procurius Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. When everything else around you is in flux, when the political leaders are changing, when the days keep moving through, when the seasons change and you're still in jail, you're still in the process of God using you for his glory and taking you the direction he wants you to go, how do you remain anchored? 2 years he's in jail. How do you remain anchored? Well, 2 Timothy 2:13 says this, and I like this part of 2 Timothy 2:13. It says, even if we are faithless, God remains faithful. Okay, I want you guys to repeat out loud with me just the last part. He remains faithful. Okay, I'm going to read the first part. If we are faithless, what? You got to say that to yourself to remain anchored. When you believe that God is unfaithful, you are unanchored, you are untethered, you are floating in a sea of danger. When you believe that you've got more intellect and more understanding of what God is up to, you have a massive problem. Some of you guys are spending time asking God the wrong questions. You're asking God why. He doesn't need to tell you why. Some of you guys are saying when. He doesn't tell you, need to tell you when. Some of you guys are asking how. He doesn't need to tell you how. Some of us just need to surrender and say, okay. God, if you want me in jail, I'm going to stay in jail. God, if you want to move me to here, I'll move there. God, if you want me to over there, I'll go there. God, you tell me what you want to do with me, I'll do it. But some of us have not gotten to the point of surrendering and waving the white flag. We're still fighting God on every front. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 9, we met with, and I'm not going to say their names for security reasons, but we met with some wonderful missionaries on Monday night, and they came in and they just shared some information with us. And the gentleman shared out of 2 Timothy 4. And oh my goodness, it spoke to me. I just want to read it. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, who is judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, to do what in verse 2? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience. Oh, I struggle there. And teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. People will not want to hear the truth. People will be upset when the truth is preached. Do you know the job of the teachers when they get up here and speak, including myself, is to preach to you the truth, even if you don't like hearing it? Can you imagine if we had a medical community and medical doctors that wouldn't tell us the truth when we went in to meet with them? Can you imagine the absolute problems that we would have to deal with? That if we went in to see a medical doctor and we needed to have an arm amputated because it was diseased and it was falling apart, and that doctor looked at us and said, nah, looks fine. Do you see the massive problems that we would have? And in our churches, we need the same thing. Look, sometimes the sermons I need to teach, I don't want to do them. Okay? But we as a church should want to hear the truth. We as a church should want to hear what's real. Tell me the truth, doctor. What is the outcome? Tell me the truth, doctor. How must my life change so that I can continue to live? That's who we should be as Christians. Tell me the truth, pastor, so that I might live. But there's a lot of people that don't want to hear the truth, right? They want to come in. They want to hear really flowy, sweet worship songs, fog machine lights. They want to hear a sermon, seven ways that you're awesome. It says, people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill the ministry. And verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's what it's about. It's about touching the white fence. It's about completing the mission. It's about getting to the end of what you're supposed to do and have been able to get there well. Yes, you're going to be bruised. Yes, you're going to have nicks, tons of band-aids. Okay? But the key is to get there. And how do we get there? How do we remain anchored so that we can endure? Let me share with you 4 points, ideas, concepts for you to help yourself out in getting there. Number 1, anchor yourself in God's process. anchor yourself in God's process. Notice that God is a God of refining. He's a God of sanding. He's a God of chipping. He's a God of burning, okay? He is a God of constantly changing you, okay? He's an artist, and he is making you into something beautiful, and he has a process. Look at the process through the scriptures we just talked about. God is still working on Paul. God is still working on the religious leaders, and God is working on the leadership of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's working on everybody. Now, it may not be going well, but he's working on them. One of the things that I was challenged this week, some of you guys are in the middle of this, and I've been there. And I, in some respects, I'm still there. But I was reminded that back when I was in school, when you were in a classroom, when a teacher's teaching, the teacher's talking. But then every Friday, something came up. You guys remember what it was when you were in school? Every Friday, something came up. What was it? Okay, a test. Yeah, the weekend. I love you guys. No. Every Friday, the what? The test. Everything that you had been working on Monday that you ignored, on Tuesday that you didn't study, Wednesday that you forgot, Thursday that you were paying attention to the girl in class and not listening to the teacher, Friday, there was a test. And what happened in the test? The teacher would what? Pass out the test, and the teacher would say what to the whole classroom? No talking. Keep your eyes on your paper. And the teacher would become what? Silent. Some of you guys, you're in the middle of a test, and you're asking God for the answers. You're in the middle of a test, and God has given you the test, and you're in the test-taking process, and you're supposed to use the information you know to answer the way you're supposed to answer, and you keep going in the middle of the classroom going like this. And you're upset that the teacher's not calling on you. And the teacher's like, you keep raising your hand, and the teacher keeps pointing at your test. No, take the test. Some of you spiritually are right there in that spot. You're taking a spiritual test, and you keep going before God asking for spiritual answers. You know the answers, or maybe you weren't paying attention. Here's the good news and the bad news. You're going to get the grade. If you ace it, you move on. If you don't ace it, you repeat it. Some of you guys have been repeating the same spiritual test in an area of your life for way too many years. Start looking at the patterns, noticing that God isn't going to just move you on. Some of us are still dealing with anger. Some of us are still dealing with jealousy. Some of us are dealing with envy. Some of us just absolutely deal with not speaking up, and God keeps saying, speak up. Some of us keep struggling with speaking too much, and God's saying, quiet down, okay? But God is working on all of us. And if you're anchored to knowing that there's a process that he's working on, you're not shocked and surprised. Okay, two, anchor yourself in repentance. We can accept it or reject it. In verse 25, Felix rejects it. Paul shares about who Jesus Christ is. He opens up and he communicates everything that's going on. And he's like, yeah, nah, I'll bring you back next week and hear your stories. Hopefully you'll give me money. There's no repentance from the religious leaders. Paul gives his story and says, actually, none of that's true. Notice none of the leaders are like, he's right, our bad. They didn't do that. They didn't repent. And a lot of times, some of us are anchored in ourselves because we're stuck on ourselves. And we keep fighting for us. And that we can't do that. Number three, anchor yourself in building his kingdom on his schedule. And 2 years passed. Paul's in jail. If it was about building Paul's kingdom, it was about building it on his schedule, do you think Paul would have stayed in jail for 2 years? No. I don't think he would have. How can you make sure you're building his kingdom on his schedule? Number one, or A, be patient. And it's hard to be patient, isn't it? It's hard to be patient. I am insanely impatient, and if I allow my impatience to get out of hand, I have to fight to get it back in line. Some of you guys need to work on being patient. Put yourselves in positions to absolutely drive yourself nuts in being patient. Two ways to learn how to be patient. Drive in Chicago on Saturday and Sunday. Some of you guys, you're already learning patience. You guys take the blue line or you take public transportation. Our public transportation is pretty awesome. Have you seen impatient people who walk out in the middle of the street and look for the bus? Have you seen those people? They go back. They go right back out again. I don't know if you guys know this, but almost every single street in Chicago is straight. You can see all the way to the Pacific Ocean if you did on a clear day. You can see. And they're looking for the bus. Now, get the app that tells you when the bus is coming, right? But they're too impatient to download it, right? Oh, I'd have to open my phone and do my code. And then I'd have to press the special app. And then it would have to go to space and come back. And then it would tell me 2 minutes and 35 seconds. Be patient. Letter B, stay at it. A, be patient. B, stay at it. Some people quit too early. They quit. I love watching sporting events. I get so frustrated when I spend $1 billion to go see a professional team play, and the group I'm with is like, hey, let's leave early and let's miss the traffic. Can you imagine being in a movie, an epic movie, and one of your friends turns to you with 30 minutes left in the movie? Hey, we should go now so we miss the traffic. You need to be punched. Right? Number one, you're talking. Number two, but I got to be patient. I got to be patient with that person. But I'm wise. I never go to a movie with them again. That wasn't in the sermon at all. See. A, be patient. B, stay with it. Stay at it. C, complete the mission. Some of you guys have projects unfinished. Okay? That, I lose my mind. I lose my mind on projects unfinished. Some of you guys, if we could make t-shirts, you should get a shirt that just says, I'm a 70%er. I do 70% of things, and then I find something new. And I do 70% of that, and then I go do something new, and I do 70% of that, and I do something new, and I do 70% of that. Some of you guys need a shirt that says, I only do one thing, and it was completed years ago. But some of us need to recognize there's things in your life that God has asked you to do that you haven't completed. And you keep going to God going, what's next? And God's like, did you order the shirt? Get the shirt for him? Yeah. You need to what? Complete what you're supposed to do. A couple weeks ago, I taught on Touch the White Fence. I told the funny story about what you're supposed to do is run and touch the white fence. And people didn't run and touch the white fence. And they came back and they gave all the excuses of why they didn't touch the white fence. But they felt like they had accomplished something. No, you were supposed to touch the white fence. That's the same thing with many of you guys. You're supposed to do what God told you to do. If you're stuck and you're not moving forward spiritually, reflect back on what you haven't completed. Go complete it. Okay? Four, anchor yourself and God can do anything. And this is super important. When you start to believe that God can't do it, you're in trouble. Remember, with God, the impossible is possible. That's where miracles come from. You need to believe that God can heal your marriage. You need to believe that God can employ the unemployable. You need to believe that God can get people houses in 3.5 hours in Chicago for the amount of money they're asking for, and a group of people will show up and move them in 3 minutes. Right? I just sat this week and was like, oh my gosh, God, you're powerful. How did you do that? You've got to believe that God can do the impossible. When was the last time you asked God to do the impossible? It was so fun yesterday. I was with a group of people. They'll remain nameless, mainly Rocky and Mike. And there was a thing that wouldn't start. And all these men had gone around it, and they had laid hands on it, and they'd done these special worship dances as they had gone around them. And they cut themselves, and they wailed, "Oh, it's not working." And it was hilarious. It was hilarious, this one moment, after we had given it an offering of Ramsey's ring. Why we did that, I don't know. Ask Ramsey. It's a funny story. If you're listening on the podcast, too bad. You miss out. But it turned out that I love this simple question. Someone just asked, "Hey, have you prayed?" And I love that they stopped and prayed for a machine to start. And I was so like, "Oh God, our church is getting it. Come on, start, start." It didn't start. And then Ramsey walks by and looks at it and he's like, "Hey, should these wires be connected?" And it worked. I was like, "Lord, thank you for your servant Ramsey. Thank you that we prayed and you sent him." And I looked at Ramsey like, "Why didn't you come earlier?" Because I just, "Ramsey, you're killing me." Anchor yourself in God can do anything. God can heal relationships. God can get you jobs. God can provide for you. When you put your hope in God, you've got a shot. When you stop looking at God, you are in trouble, and you are just like the group of people who are out in the middle of the ocean floating on their backs, paddling and panicking and crying and vomiting and throwing up. Where's the ship? And I'm just thinking, I've got to kick faster because the vomit's going to go that direction and I'm going to be the leader of the group. Have you been there? Have you lost hope? Have you lost your anchor? Have you lost your grounding? Have you forgotten the only thing that won't move? And that's what I hope that you can do. The application today is this: anchor yourself to the rock. Simple things. Don't miss reading your Bible. Don't miss praying. Don't miss singing worship songs. Don't miss showing up at church. Don't miss being around other people who are anchored to the rock, because those things point you back to the anchor and remind you what you need to do. Anchor yourself to the rock. I crack up when people don't attend church and they feel disconnected. I'm like, do you understand? You haven't been attending? Yeah, but I just feel really disconnected. Can you make sure the whole church shows up on a different night at my house? No, we all show up on Sunday at 10. We pretty much, it's hard for all of us to show up as it is at one place. Okay? Anchor yourself to the rock. Anchor yourself to Scripture. One of the things that I learned a long time ago is that if your nutrition gets out of balance and you decide, "Oh, I will be nutritious," and you decide to eat all the vegetables you've been skipping for the last 7 months in one meal. Right? Right? That's a movement of the Spirit, but it's different. Different. I love talking to doctors. They come to me. I was taking some vitamins. They said, "Yeah, your body can only take in so many vitamins, and the rest of it, your body will just get rid of. So you're going to have very expensive urine." Some of you guys, you're not taking a little tiny daily dose, and then when things get out of hand, you try to cram spirituality into one day. Don't do it. Have good nutrition over all the days. Okay? Remember, when everything else is moving and in flux, to handle stress, you need an anchor. Now, whether you're in stress, whether you've just come out of stress, or you're about to go into stress, can we all agree it's a fact of life? So whether you're coming out of a situation where you've held on to your anchor, still hold on to your anchor. Whether you're going into a situation where you're going to need your anchor, grab your anchor. If you're in the middle of the situation and the storm is raging and it's chaotic, don't let go of the anchor. Does that make sense? Don't let go. Last concept and point as I close is this: stress proves which anchors hold. When your stress level hits, you will find out what anchors are false in your life. you will find out that things that you claimed were so important and so special that could keep you emotionally stable absolutely are not holding you stable. 3 years ago, I went through that as God started to point out to me in my life, Nathan, you trust in this more than you trust in me. Nathan, you trust in this more than you trust in me. Nathan, you trust in this more than you trust in me. And when I started to go through the test of what do you really trust in, I had to look at each of my false anchors, which became idols, which are false worship, and I had to denounce them, and I had to get rid of them, and I had to make sure I went to the only anchor that would hold. And that's my encouragement for us as a church. We can get through what we need to get through if we what? Hold to the anchor. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you don't change. Thank you, God, that you are stable and you are strong. Thank you, God, that you are mighty, you are beautiful, you are perfect, and God, you specialize in doing the impossible. God, there are so many things you have done around us in our little church that are miracles, and they are blowing us away. God, we proclaim your grace. We proclaim your majesty. We proclaim, God, that we need you more than ever. And God, I ask that you continue to be that strong anchor. You be that anchor that brings in our finances. You be that anchor that holds secure our shelter. You be that anchor that allows us to navigate relationships. It's your name we pray. Amen.